There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, good evening, everybody. Okay, today's date is the 12th of November, 2013. It's just about 2 minutes and 10 seconds after the 8 o'clock hour. Hopefully by now everybody has remembered to change your clocks. Here in the central part of the U.S., we've backed our clocks by an hour. So you people listening around the world, like Grace in Korea, and so on and so forth. Okay, let's get down to the business of talking about Jesus and God and our salvation and just how much money can you send us. I get so sick and tired of watching those ridiculous cable satellite TV shows in the middle of the night. I mean, it's touch and go, because I do have guns, and TVs are going to be on sale. I you know, as far as I know, the Oklahoma Fish and Game has no limit on 37-inch screen television, color TV, remote controls. I think I can bag as many as I want. Okay, now, you would think that with all the shows that are archived, and week to week, and the videos, and the personal appearances, and the books, that it should be literally impossible for someone not to wake up tomorrow morning and have pancakes with God. But I want to ask you a question, okay? Tonight's show is going to be one of those boat rockers that's going to make you really question who you are, what you believe in, how you believe, what you do with it, and where you've been going to achieve whatever goals you may have. Okay. I want you to take a deep breath. I want you to clear your mind, because you're going to want to send emails and text messages on this. All right, here we go. First, we're going to start with Scripture. Okay? Scripture talks about if you think you're going to look at someone wrongly, take your eye out. If you think you're going to steal, cut your hand off. If you think that you're going to say something bad, cut your tongue out. This says volumes that in so many religious organizations gets completely ignored. Think about this. If Scripture is saying to cut your hand out, take out your eye, cut your tongue off, even if you're thinking, feeling that you think there might be a choice of doing something that is quote unquote unchristian like, prevent it. Now I'm going to add this. There's nothing good of the world and there's nothing good of the flesh. Well, obviously not. Apparently, if we're spirit beings and there's nothing good of the flesh, then Of course, it would be acceptable to cut your hand off, take your tongue out, poke your eye out. So then, why do we pray for carpal tunnel? Why do we pray for lumps and bumps and aches and swelling and everything from wisdom teeth to bifocal glasses to arthritis to cancer? We pray. Why? If we're supposed to literally mutilate, destroy what we're worried and agonizing over. Does that make any sense at all? Now think about this. The first thing you have is a feeling. Someone or something makes you feel a certain way. That feeling turns to an emotion. It might be something welcoming, something fearful, something that you have no opinion about, but you have a feeling that makes something conjure up, and that feeling gives you a thought. And once you have thoughts, those thoughts lead to choices. Should I laugh? Should I cry? Should I hug him? Should I punch him in the face? Should I steal? Should I return it? Should I lie or tell the truth? Now here's where scripture comes in. Obviously, you're not supposed to get to the point of a choice. If you think you're going to say something wrong, cut your tongue out. If you think you might steal, cut your hand off. If you look at somebody with less than a kind eye, take your eye out. So spiritually, Christianity-wise, you're not even supposed to have a choice to make. So if you're acknowledging pain, if you're choosing something that's sore, if you're worried about something, is that really the act of a Christian? Does that make sense? Because it doesn't if you look at Scripture and apply it so severely absolute. Now, as Jim travels around, he's seen this in people. And unfortunately, the thing that sticks out the most, Jim, is the failures to make this connection. Because if you don't have to worry about where you sleep, what you eat, where you live, and if why would it make sense if you're God to have your son beaten, starved, drag his own cross through the streets as people throw things and yell and spit on him, and then he's nailed to it to bleed out and die, and then thrown in a cave, sent to hell for 3 days? What's the point of going through all this and then just to have a quote-unquote Christian say, yes, Jesus' blood, Jesus' pain paid for all my sins, if people do not put this equation together?
Yeah, I don't see very many people at all putting this equation together. And even ministry friends that I have really struggle with this type of thought. To them, it's a brand new sound, very, very, very different. And let's just say it like this. I mean, as simple as I can, most people really have a hard time accepting that there is another life other than what they're living right now. That this world is really, really different, that it's distorted. They can definitely agree with you that things have changed a lot in recent years compared to what they were maybe when their parents were alive or their grandparents were alive. Or some that are old enough to really remember far back. But people are really accepting. It's very interesting. Everybody pretty well accepts that this life we're in is the life that's real. And so to talk like this is really difficult for folks to make the connection. To think that Jesus would say, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. To think that he would say that about flesh, meaning, and I love the thought, that if you're having a thought about this, then go ahead and take care of that by doing this. It means he doesn't even want you to get to the place where you have to make a choice. Because there is no choice except to be a spiritual being. And that's really difficult for most people that I talk to accept.
Well, because if you think there's a choice, then you really don't grasp the entire Christianity thing.
Right.
Now, there's another part to this that makes it even more sobering and more absolute. Like I say so many times, that the book of Genesis really doesn't get the acknowledgement, the respect, and the importance that it should. Nowhere in Genesis does it talk about anything having remotely to do with the life of anybody listening to this radio show, including you and me, until what? Until Adam and Eve are punished.
Right.
Until the serpent is punished. There's no talk of aches or pains.
No.
There's no talk of jobs or responsibilities.
Things that we relate to.
Or duties. Our reality, Jim. What we believe to be our reality.
Right.
Because the reality that we live, and here comes the part that I think is really going to maybe knock some people for a loop, is if you look at the life you lead, the life you live, the choices you make, and the things that you go through, if you compare your life to Adam and Eve, unfortunately, the majority of people, the only comparison that they can find is even close is after they have been disconnected from God and they are being punished
right.
for their sins.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
well,
very...
what does now, think of that. Add that to what we've said so far. And then this question is screaming. Why, after you make these comparisons, are you surprised when a prayer isn't answered? Because you think it's a prayer. You may think it sounds like a prayer, but the only people that are afforded prayer are who?
Yeah.
Christians. Yeah. People who have a connection with whom?
With God.
With God.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm looking at the scripture that you started out with, BJ. It's really
good. Yeah,
cool.
I want you to read that. Yeah,
just to read it,
please.
You know, because I think it'll
help.
Yeah,
I was going to ask you to do that. I forgot to do that.
It says in Matthew 9:42, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never is quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than to have two eyes and be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched."
That's really good. I like
that. Yeah, it is. And boy, when you relate it to the right, when you just read it for what it is, you pass over it so quickly, don't you? I mean, you just kind of look and say, well, that's good. That's good. I mean, he's talking about some serious things here. But when you relate it like this.
Like the way I said.
To the two realities. Yes. At that point, there's no cause for discussion.
No.
It literally ends it all. It's very, very distinct and absolute, isn't it?
Now, let's take this another step. Let's bring Paul into it in his writings.
Mm-hmm.
I know you recall because I bring it up to you all the time. Think of the age that this was occurred. There was no electricity, no air conditioning. I mean, people literally, their whole existence was to wake up in the morning and spend all day long finding some way to eat and then sleeping and doing it all over again. There was no vacations. There was no fantasy football. There was no bowling leagues.
Right.
There was
right.
no cribbage or bridge with the girls. No sewing circles. It was literally just a day-to-day survival. They couldn't read. They couldn't write. The only people that were afforded the ability to read and write and the material to do so were people in power, influence, like one in several thousand.
Right.
Now, jail or prison, the sheer fact you went there was a death sentence. If you got water, it was dirty or polluted. If you got bread, it had mold or weevils in it. If you were afforded some kind of a soup, it was basically just hot water where pieces of leather or bone had been boiled away in it to give it a smell or flavor or a color. It was literally a death sentence to go to jail. There was no beds. It was literally the end of your life. Now think of this for a second, folks. Here's this guy named Paul that gets thrown in jail. And he's writing letters. He's writing letters.
Right.
He's got feathered quill pens, little bottles of ink, parchment paper, or leather. And not only is this guy writing letters, they're being delivered in a timely fashion.
Mm-hmm.
There's no candles, there's no light, there's no food. But yet, how is this guy doing this? Because look what he's doing and talking about. The real thing about Paul's letters is the fact that he's writing to Christians who aren't acting or believing like Christians should.
Right.
He's basically writing, "I told you so" letters. And his faith is so powerful and his connection is so pure that grace is making sure that this guy that's locked up in jail has got stationery and a postal truck parked out back to take his letters wherever they need to go.
Right, right.
What about this story sounds plausible if grace isn't involved? Now, apply this example of grace and the fact that he's writing letters to people who have seen the power of God, who've seen the love of grace. And yet, what have they done? They've made choices in the flesh and of the world.
Sure.
And now we've made a complete circle right back to the beginning where it says, there's nothing good of the flesh, there's nothing good of the world. Now let's make this even more absolute. If you're praying for worldly things, if you're praying for fleshly things, after listening to for the last 18, 19 minutes, why do you expect success? Because they're only important to whom? Under what set of circumstances? Because if you bring Christianity into it, well, then that means that God has faults. That Scripture grades on a curve, and that there's not just limits and boundaries to God's power. There has to be, for the average person, the average building or structure, the average minister, to be correct.
You know, everything about Paul's writings, when you really look at them in a general sense, step back a little bit, instead of trying to pick apart every Greek word, and you step back, you really see that Paul is making great distinction constantly about what is of the world and what is of a spirit. And now, he's not even just generalizing a spirit. He's saying, you are a spirit in Christ, and this is how one looks, this is how one acts, and this, again, is the world that you grew up in, and this is the way you used to do it,
right.
But you don't do it that way anymore. Almost all of his writings are meant to help people make a distinction. And I love the thought that we made just a moment ago about the cutting off of the hand, the poking out of the eye, that really, in a sense, you could say God's wanting to help eliminate the world to the point where there really is no choice, because there's only one world. And the world is the world where God is and your spirit is.
Let's bring in the word judgment.
Okay.
And the way it's used in Scripture. Okay, find some distinctions. And while you're looking for those for a second, folks, if you want to text the show, and please do, if you agree, disagree, you like what you hear, or you just want to hear your name and location on the radio, we don't mind, or you want to say hello to another listener, the way you text Jim's show is easy. The first word that you type in your text message is the word grace, G-R-A-C-E. I can't believe I spelled grace. That's just stupid. The first word that you type is grace. Then type the rest of your message, and then it's a five-digit number. There's no one. There's no area code. You just text this number, 69302. We don't know who you are, your phone number. You won't get any message back other than thanks for the text, but you send it to 69302. If you want to email the show, you send it to the name of Jim's show, The Abiding Presence, at Gmail, G as in grace, mail.com. The Abiding Presence at gmail.com. Once again, we won't mention your name unless you tell us to, and you can comment or send anything you like. Did you find some things where it talks about judging judgment?
Yeah, I did. I'm just going to give you just a tad bit of a history here. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 18. Y'all should know, if you've been studying the word, what that means. If not, then let me just give that to you. Paul says here, and he's talking all about the difference between all the things that he's been through, all the struggles that he's been through for the sake of the gospel, where his flesh has been basically tormented. I'm not talking about sickness. We're talking about persecutions, Paul being stoned to death, left hungry, left naked in the deep, shipwrecked. On and on and on the list goes, and Paul is saying here, this is only light and momentary affliction. This slight distress of the passing hour. Notice all these things. This is how he talks. Because if you're a spirit, that's how you would talk. You would dismiss or diffuse.
Yes.
You would make light of, just like it says here, for our light and momentary affliction. And the list is amazing.
Yeah.
That Paul's talking about. I mean, today's people of today wouldn't have made it through a quarter of what Paul went through.
No, and see, you're right. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Well, it's just that he came out saying it's just light and momentary.
Yeah, see, and see, this is what judgment means. All over in Scripture it says, don't judge, don't be judging, don't make any judgments.
Mm-hmm.
See, words have gotten discombobulated over the last 2,000 years.
Right.
And, you know, rewriting of the Bible and all that, you know, stuff. Okay. This is what judgment really means, the ability to make considered decisions or come to a sensible conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
Now, think about this, folks. If you're supposed to make a decision, if you're supposed to come to some type of a conclusion, then that means you haven't chosen Christianity yet.
Right, right.
Because Scripture says don't be judging.
Right.
Don't make a judgment. Don't rush to judge. In other words, the only choice that you're supposed to make is that you're a spirit being. The only choice that you're to make is that you're a Christian. Then sit down, shut up, and enjoy the ride of grace. Because if you start to think you have choices, if you start to think you have conclusions to make, then what are you doing? You're bringing matters of the flesh, considerations of the world, into matters of your spirit. And then all of a sudden, you're disconnected, prayers don't work, you've got issues, and things just aren't going your way.
Yeah. Well, and I like that, and it really works with this 18th verse. It says, so we consider and look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are visible are temporary, brief, and fleeting. But the things that are invisible are deathless and everlasting. So what's Paul saying? He's saying exactly what you just said about not judging, which is, we're Christians now. Christians don't look at things that are seen, because that's actually that's giving them a place as though there's realness there.
Well,
it's not.
Yeah, it's like I tell people all the time, you know, apparently I'm easy to talk to as long as I don't talk back.
Oh, really?
Yeah. People like to talk to me as long as I keep my mouth shut. People seem to like to tell me things. But as soon as I start to talk, then the wheels come off the wagon.
That's kind of over.
Yeah. And, you know, probably regular listeners of this show are shaking their head and say, I can see that.
Yeah.
I can see that. Poor Jim. He's stuck in the barn with that cowboy. But I'll tell people all the time, they'll say, they're making me mad. They're upsetting me. They're doing this. And I go, why are you giving them power?
Mm-hmm.
Why do you even care? And I'll say, do you know what really makes someone mad and upset and they really don't know what to do about it? And they says, what's that? And I says, when you ignore them. I says, when they call and you don't answer the phone, when they yell and scream and they leave you messages and you don't return their calls, when they say bad things on Facebook or the internet and you don't respond, and if somebody brings it up, you just ignore that as well, like you're just invisible and it's just water running off a duck's back. I says, people hate that because it belittles them and they feel like they're being ignored.
Mm-hmm.
And I says, but if you get upset or if somebody says something and you say something back, then you're giving away your peace of mind. You're giving away those vital seconds of your life.
Sure.
That you could be eating in a candy bar or watching a cloud go by that looks like a dead president or whatever it is you like to do with your time.
Right.
You know, how many times have you heard me say this? I don't think I've ever said it on the show before. You know what I'm going to say. If somebody's going to be upset,
It's not going to be me.
It's not going to be me. If somebody's going to get the dirty end of the stick, it's not going to be BJ. If someone's going to be mad, it's not going to be BJ. If someone's going to be upset, it's not going to be me. And I'll tell people, well, what do you think? And I'll go, I won't even answer. And they'll say, well, we need to talk about this. This is upsetting me. And sometimes I'll say, I can't tell you how much I don't care. They go, and they just storm off. And they say, well, he doesn't care. He just doesn't realize. But see, you can apply this to Christianity.
Yeah, to what we're talking about tonight.
It's literally all over in Scripture. Because how more succinct can God be than to say there's nothing good of the flesh, there's nothing good of the world?
Right.
I mean, what is he supposed to do? Have a dictionary and say, well, let's see, this is bad. These are all the things that are bad that starts with an A. These are all the things that are bad that starts with a B. And, okay, now we've handled the flesh. Let's talk about all the things that are bad in the world. This is all the A's. This is all the B's. Because you would think people need something like that.
Right.
But right. I think it's pretty much all-encompassing. When the greatest father in the world, the most powerful person that's there ever been and ever will be, says, hey, there's nothing good of the flesh, there's nothing good of the world, and just kind of calls it a day.
Sure, sure. Well, listen to what Paul said in Colossians 2:20, and this is in the Amplified. It says, if you have died with Christ to material ways of looking at things and have escaped from the world's crude and elemental notions and teachings of externalism, why do you still live as if you belong to the world? Paul's making a great distinction here that when you're in Christ, when you're a Christian, your old life is over. It's done.
Okay, now I want you to... What is that? What are you reading at? What is that?
Well, it's a book that has a lot of translations in it.
Have you ever brought that before?
Uh-huh.
Because I just thought it was in the way, you know, because I was trying to get to those potato chips you brought. I don't ever remember seeing it. I want you to do something. Does that thing have anything in Genesis in it?
Sure, probably.
Okay, I want you to turn to Genesis, and I want you to find out where God is talking to Adam and Eve, and he's telling them just how bad things are going to get. You know, the punishment part? like yeah. you're going to do this,
sure.
because I think this is an appropriate time. Also, we've got our first text message. Guess who it's from?
Sue in Livermore.
No, it's not from Sue in Livermore, California. It's actually Nick in North Carolina.
Oh.
You know the guy that's driving
yeah.
a forklift?
Sure, I know Nick.
Loading semi-trucks with livestock feed. It says, Nick in North Carolina tuning in from a 40-degree warehouse. Glad I have grace and cold weather gear. Well, guess what? I installed a wood stove in the barn. It's pretty cool, isn't it?
Pretty awesome.
We got a wood stove in the barn now because it's 29 degrees outside, but it is a nice balmy, what is it, about 72, 73 in here right now?
Very nice.
It's, yeah.
All you need.
You know what's funny is Jim sat on a chair and was watching the wood stove fire, and I had to remind him there was a show to do.
Yeah, I was enjoying it. It was very nice.
Okay, did you find that in Genesis?
Yeah, I did.
Okay, start with what you know. They've made apple cider, applesauce, apple turnovers, and you know. So okay,
well, both Adam and Eve tried to get out of it, and then God began to give you know all the sentences out to everybody. It says in verse 14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed,'" capitalized, it means Jesus. "'He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' And then to the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain shall you bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and from dust you shall return."
See, this is one reason why I shoot snakes.
Yeah, absolutely. I don't like them either.
Now, think of this, folks. Having to work... I started this wrong. I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
If you can read the book of Genesis, and you can actually see some similarities and some close generalizations to the life of Adam and Eve to your own life
right.
after they've been punished, this is a question I have for you. Why?
Yeah.
Why are you living a life and why are you giving tangibility to the punishments of two people for choosing not to go with God? You're literally self-punishing yourself over nothing. And if you think that it's something, then that means that there's nothing good of the world, nothing good of the flesh, is just a bunch of baloney and just blow it off.
Yeah.
What more reason do you have right now after listening to this show to sit down and take a hard look at what you think is real and important?
When I use this as an illustration in my meetings.
We're doing all right?
Yeah, we're doing real good.
Because we're not getting any texts or emails.
Huh.
I don't think anybody's listening.
I think maybe they're just listening so hard they forgot to write. When I use this in services where I preach, boy, it gets quiet when you say something like that.
Yeah.
Is your life more reminiscent of Adam and Eve after the fall, where all the drama of life begins?
Yeah.
Or before the fall, where there's really not a lot said because there's nothing wrong? And then people get quiet, and all of a sudden some folks you hear say things like, "Wow, that's really good."
Yep.
You know, you can just see the wheels going because it's very, very interesting. And the very fact that I've never had anybody just say, "Oh, yeah, well, of course, I thank God my life looks just like it does before the fall." Since I've never had that and everybody gets so quiet, what that tells you is these are brand new thoughts.
Yes.
Which means the very essence of Christianity has never really been discussed in the measure of application. It has been discussed theologically.
Yeah.
But it hasn't been given to the people where they can apply it and begin to use it.
Because if you understand this and you apply it and you use it, then it brings into why I always say there's not very many churches on the planet, but there sure is a whole heck of a lot of buildings and structures and people that really shouldn't be sitting or standing in front of a pulpit telling people this is this is how the cow ate the cabbage. Yep. Welcome to Christianity.
Right.
Now, that's another country term.
Yeah, I didn't get that one at all. Cows don't eat cabbage.
Sure they do.
They do.
Yeah, you've never heard that?
No.
This, you know, this is how the cow ate the cabbage?
Man, I wore
oh, yeah,
my boots.
Yeah. Oh, this is true.
I look like a redneck tonight.
Okay. Here's what,
I've got a belt buckle on.
Yeah.
I've got
I didn't see the belt buckle.
Well,
I didn't see the belt buckle.
Well, it's nothing big, but it's...
Oh, yeah, he's got a leather belt on.
Yeah.
Is that leather? Is that one of those
leather.
Fake City Boy pleather things?
All the way, leather.
All right, here's the deal. He gets out of his car. He's talking to one of the cowgirls who's parked out in front of the barn. And I come walking out of the barn door saying, what's going on? And he says, look, he says, I dressed for the occasion. He says, I've got a flannel shirt on. I've got boots on. I've got jeans. I've got a belt. And he says, look at the way I'm dressed. And I says, what kind of, I says, do you have socks on? And he says, well, of course I have socks on. And then without ever anything being a part of it, a cowgirl sitting in her Jeep, she looks at him and she says, what did she say to you?
She said, are they dress socks or are they cotton socks? You know, the kind like the real fine dress socks, you know, silky ones.
And I died laughing.
Or are they cotton? And I'm thinking to myself, are you kidding me? The very one thing that I have on... It just was like, how did you get that?
I'm still laughing about it tonight. And I
told her, I said,
me.
you've been hanging around BJ too long that you could think like him. That's so bad.
And I looked at you and I said, no, she's a country girl. She's a cowgirl. She knows the difference between a real sock and some artificial Japanese-made thing.
I'm just terrible.
And it just blew you away.
Yeah. I really thought I had it tonight.
You know, she had a tough day today. You know what she did today?
What's that?
She followed behind me for 6 miles of horse trails with a handsaw and a pair of handheld loppers pruning trees and shrubs off of the horse trail.
Huh.
In 20-mile-an-hour winds when it was 42 degrees, and I'm sitting in a tractor listening to rock and roll music.
With your t-shirt.
With a t-shirt on and the air conditioner on because the tractor cab gets hot. Yeah, she spent the whole day out in 20-mile-an-hour winds and 40-degree weather pruning shrubs and bushes on 6 miles of horse trails. But she's a big girl. How much do you know what she weighs?
No, but she's a tiny little thing.
Yeah, she weighs about 107 pounds and she's 5'5". Yeah. Solid muscle, though. She takes a 62-pound bale and throws it around. We got another text that says, good show, fellas. Very interesting. Hello from our new home in Tampa, Florida. Dennis and Muriel Mattson.
Oh, good.
Also, daughter Taylor Johnson, formerly from, and then the text stops. It just says formerly from. But you know what? You know, and you know what I think she's going to say, formerly from? Isn't Dennis and Muriel Mattson, weren't they in Wisconsin? Weren't they part of Sherwood's group?
Oh, that's a real good thought there. I don't know.
I think so.
Maybe so. I'm not great with names, so I...
I think that... I don't know. I'm just going by memory, but I think that Dennis and Muriel Mattson are from Eau Claire, Wisconsin.
Okay.
If so, they picked a real timely time to move to Tampa, Florida
really
from
did.
Wisconsin.
I bet they got snow up there, too.
Well, I know they do.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's snow everywhere.
Yep.
But, folks, I hope that... Oh, looks like we got some emails. Let me see here real quick. Okay, we got one here. It says, hello, Jim and BJ. Barb and Dave from Minnesota say we're listening. Shout out to Grandma and Grandpa in Morgan Hill, California. You know what?
We always like it when they do that.
If I had the time and the money, I would love if Grandpa could come to the ranch and shoot turtles in the summer. Because if he likes to shoot gophers, he'd love shooting turtles. But
I'd love to shoot some turtles.
Oh, you never have you?
No, we just shot little rubber duckies in the pond.
Oh, yeah, that sounds good. Welcome to Christianity, folks. We're killing rubber duckies. Okay, then we got one here. It says, I'm tuned in. Great insight. This is Joseph from North Carolina.
Yep, Joseph's a good man.
Okay, we got another one here. It says, this is so good and timing is spot on. I really needed this. This is from someone who, oh, and then they sent this verse, Isaiah 12, VS 3, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Do you know what they're talking about?
Yeah.
Okay, we got another one here. It says, oh, I like this one. I was going to bring this up, but I think it's more apropos that it comes from. It says, happy birthday, Jim, from Ken and Stacy, listening in Puerto Vallarta.
Oh, well, that's my...
Who is that?
That's Aaron's brother and sister-in-law, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law.
They're in Mexico?
I think they probably went on a little vacation down there, yeah.
They're listening to the show?
Yeah.
They had
That's great.
Okay, they don't listen to the show in Idaho, but they listen to the show in Mexico?
I don't know.
Okay,
thanks for the happy birthday wish. You know, they sent me a card that had a little bear, and it said, is this a forest? Do you smell a forest fire? And then you open it up and it says, or is that just all the candles that are on your birthday cake?
Oh, that's pretty good. Tomorrow is Jim's birthday, the 13th.
So it was a pretty good card.
Oh, and then it goes on to say, good example about Paul being in jail. And but anyways, those are the emails. Folks, if you want to email the show, it's theabidingpresence@gmail.com. If you want to text the show, you just use the first word grace. And then finish your text and send it to 69302. Okay, so
we were talking about Adam and Eve and the course corrections that took place because of sin. And what does your life look like? Does it look more like Adam and Eve before or Adam and Eve after? Now, I want to turn to a scripture here. And because everything about Paul... he literally makes everything be a brand new start. And I know we've preached these things. You know, one of the things I guess I said earlier, you know, we've preached this kind of stuff theologically, but we haven't made it where it's application to people.
Do you know why Paul was motivated, influenced by Christ to make everything sound like a fresh start? It's another example of all our sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
See, at any given moment, you can choose to do something ridiculously stupid. It doesn't have to be robbing a bank or internet gambling or cheating on a loved one. It can be something as stupid as knowing that somebody's trying to change lanes, and you're just not going to slow down and let them pull in front of you.
Right.
Or somebody is walking just as fast as you to get in line at the bank, and you just don't want one person more to be ahead of you.
Right.
It's usually the stupidest little things that prevent us from enjoying grace.
Yes.
And when the reason Paul, and see, think about this, because what he was really doing was, it was like I said, Paul is the creator and founder of the I Told You So Club.
Yes, yes.
And to back up Paul with more scripture and to show that his motivation really was grace is that, well, if all your sins are forgiven, then every letter that Paul sent would be a motivator, like a handwritten cheerleader,
sure,
saying, come on back to grace. Go,
yes.
Team, go.
Yeah, and that's really what it was. And one of my favorite verses is over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where definitely you can see Paul's heart here, and what we're saying, it definitely applies. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If we stopped right there for a second and just began to open that up, look at what he's saying. He's saying the Paul that used to be doesn't even exist anymore. I only exist in so much that I'm in Christ. My identification is with him. My identification, if it's with him, is not with the world. Remember the idea that we're in this world, but we're not of the world? So the moment you come in Christ, everything about the world is gone. This is so foreign because everything about our world is training us and conditioning us to look at everything that's tangible here and bet our life on it. And yet, here's one of my other favorite scriptures, and I'm not yet finished with Galatians 2:20, but this is another good one. And this is Hebrews 11:1, but it's out of the Cotton Patch translation. It says, "Now faith is betting your life on the unseen realities of God." Everything about this world wants you to bet your life on what you can feel, what you can see, what you can taste and touch, what you can hear. And look at what it says. Faith is betting your life on the unseen realities of God. This is why Paul did exactly what BJ just said. He's telling everybody, come on back to your start so you can enjoy Jesus. And it says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then it goes on to say this. I don't frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Notice what he's saying. To live as a flesh being is to frustrate the grace of God.
Well, and let's refer to Genesis. Nowhere in anything in Genesis did it say that at any given moment, Adam and Eve could not have repented, which means change direction. The fact that God's time out or punishment or, you know, the world's biggest spanking was not supposed to be permanent is that one of their sons had amazing grace.
Yes.
So that means that at any given moment, they could have said, wait a minute. This isn't any fun. I want to go back to the Garden of Eden.
Right.
Where we walked with you and you know, every day we'd play ping pong and then we'd sit down in the afternoon and watch Jeopardy and then we'd go to the Chinese buffet for supper. I don't like this world. I want to go back to the Garden of Eden. That would be my Garden of Eden. I like ping pong. Don't laugh because I like ping pong. I'm sure I'm not the only one that likes ping pong.
Are you any good at ping pong?
I used to be very good.
Huh. I got a ping pong table.
I was actually in a ping pong tournament in a college fraternity, and I won. And I thought it would be big fun to jump the net like in tennis.
Mm-hmm. And you broke the table.
And I was asked to leave the fraternity. Huh. Actually, I was asked to leave several fraternities. The only reason they liked me is because of my GPA. But think about this, folks, for a second. What all of tonight's talking about. What do you believe is real? What do you believe is important?
Yeah, that's so much the question.
And only you can answer that. And only you are responsible and get the credit for it. Someone can't grab your hand and force feed you Christianity. Someone can't sit you down in an uncomfortable chair on a Sunday morning and tell you what to sing, what to pray, and what to do. Because obviously all this scripture is talking about a fiduciary individual responsibility to either choose God or not choose God.
Mm-hmm.
It says, good memory, BJ. The Matsons were from Eau Claire, Wisconsin. Pastor Sherwood's Living Word. And then we got a real interesting text here that I want to get to. It says, hi, Jim, BJ, Ranger, and the horses. I'm loving the show tonight. Thanks so much. Hi, Mom and Dad in Morgan Hill and my sister Barb in Minnesota. Happy birthday, Jim. That's Sue in Livermore.
Oh, that's nice. Thank you.
And then we got another email here. Okay. Let's see what it says here for a second. It's a handwritten, it's a photograph. And somebody took a sharpie and wrote on a piece of paper. and sent this photograph.
Okay.
Hold on. It says, Jim and BJ, they won't let me install a wood stove. Dust explosion risk. Send the guys with some of that heat and snacks. Hello to Ranger. This is Nick, the forklift driver.
Okay.
What he's talking about is, a lot of people don't realize this, but bagging dog food, cattle feed, hog feed, chicken feed, horse feed, goat food, gopher food, whatever it is extremely dusty. Most people end up having to wear masks. It's like working in a coal mine.
Oh, really?
It's very dry and it's very dusty. And it's easy for a fire to start because everything is so dry and so dusty.
Hmm.
And that's what he's referring to.
So that's why he can't have a whole lot of heat there? Is that what he's saying?
Yeah. It's too expensive. The warehouses are wide open because they're hauling in tons of horse and cattle feed and bags, you know, pallets.
Right, right.
And so it's just a wide open area. The only thing he probably is he doesn't get much rain and snow on him. Okay, here's an important text that I think we need to focus on. It just says, please help with specific application. Thanks. So what they're looking for is a day-to-day example of what we're talking about.
Well, I'll give you an example with what I was telling you about with this past weekend.
Go ahead.
Well, this past weekend, I had a great time in Smyrna, Georgia, which is just a little suburb of Atlanta, and had a great time there at a church there in Smyrna. And so anyhow, we were supposed to have a Friday night service and a Sunday morning service, but the Friday night service got canceled, so it was just a Sunday morning, and I had the choice of either rebooking my flight and just flying in Saturday and flying out Sunday night. But instead of doing that, I just kept it that way because my daughter Allie is down in Savannah College of Art and Design, going to school there, art school. And so I went ahead and flew in anyhow and drove to Savannah. It's about 3 hours, 3.5 hours actually, and went in to see her. And then I drove back to be back at the airport, be picked back up at 6 o'clock on Saturday. So anyhow, I know I gave you some preliminaries there, but all to say this. I just watched so much of grace and God working for me the whole weekend and for Allie. And what became even more apparent, it's not like I haven't noticed it before, but again, you know, growth is a very interesting thing. I think this is, and some of you can probably say, if you want to, send a text or send an email and say whether you agree with this or not. But growth, spiritual growth, is very interesting because you can grab a concept and you can even have the experience of that concept, but it's very interesting. It seems like as you grow in it, it becomes more real to you that you wonder how in the world you ever were able to even grasp it at first because now it's so real. Okay, and that's how this was. We're just enjoying one another and constantly acknowledging God on the weekend. And I watched all kinds of things take place, even with Allie. For instance, we were going to get a new iPhone for her because hers went on the blink and we had an upgrade. Well, our other two girls, when we got upgrades for them at the AT&T store, it was $100 for the upgrade. Well, we went to Target, and we were just going to get a chair for her art table, and then we just decided, well, let's go and see if Target has some iPhone covers, because then we're getting ready to go to the AT&T store. And here, I didn't know that Target had iPhones, but they do. And I asked the guy, do you honor upgrades? And yes, they do. And they ended up having the exact phone that she wanted. And so I asked the guy, I said, well, with the upgrade, how much is it? Expecting to hear it's $100. And he says, well, it's only $49 with your upgrade. I said, well, that's great. And he said, and oh, by the way, let me see her phone. We can see if she'll get a rebate. And she got a $135 rebate. So instead of paying $100, she ends up getting her phone, a case, a screen for it. The guy puts it all together, and she gets a $45 Target credit card to go buy whatever she wants to, groceries or whatnot, for later on. That's one instance. Then driving back, and this is what I wanted to get to. You know, I put on my phone has GPS on it, and I just put in there the Atlanta airport. And it took me to right past the Atlanta airport exit to the cargo exit. And I thought to myself, hey, man, I'm going 70 miles an hour. And I could have just made a sharp turn, you know, and got back on. But you're driving this little tiny, you know, rinky-dink thing, and you don't know if it's gonna you're going to crash. So it's like, whatever. You know, I thought to myself, you know, time-wise, I need to be there. But if I'm on the wrong road, so what? And just like that, I dismissed it. And inside, I had peace to know everything's just going to be fine. Why wouldn't it? And within seconds, I'm at a stoplight, seemingly on the wrong road. And one of the shuttle pulls up next to me. And I rolled down my window and I said, hey, where's the rental return? Because this is all of a new area and there's no signs anywhere. And the guy says, well, you're on the right road. Just go up a couple of lights and turn left. So I go up a couple of lights, turn left. There's still no signs anywhere. And I just go down this road. It looks like I'm going the wrong place. I end up immediately right there in Hertz Rent-A-Car. Give him my car, call the guy that I'm supposed to call and say, hey, I'm supposed to find a parking lot somewhere. I'll meet you in just a little bit. Walk out into this one area and say to this guy, is this the parking lot? And he says, well, I don't know. The moment I open up the door, this guy's turning in and I jump in his car. For him to tell me, this is such a hectic place. He said just 2 weeks ago, it took me 2 hours to get out of here, to get into it, to find it, and then to get out. He said, we did this amazingly quick. I mean, just minutes. And here's my point. It's so easy to miss the simple, tiny little acknowledgments of God, where the world doesn't mean anything to you because it's not supposed to when you are a Christian. And that simple acknowledgement that everything is just going to be fine, why would I even stress over anything? Immediately, then that's the inch that God takes the mile and he begins to do wonderful things in your life. And this wasn't hard. This wasn't me praying all afternoon that I had an unction. These are words that we use, you know, more religious words than all that we would use. Well, BJ, it's a good word. Over there in 1 John chapter 2, it says...
I didn't say anything.
Well, I know, but you were looking at me like you were wondering what unction meant. But we have an unction or we have an anointing from
the
Holy
One.
You
make stuff up all the time, like the, what was it, the Cabbage Patch Book or Cotton Patch, whatever.
Translation. It's a really good translation.
Yeah.
But I'm ending here. I took a long time for this example, but I just wanted to share it because it meant a lot to me. Not that it was even so huge, but because it was so small.
I wonder if your brother-in-law Jim is still listening.
Well, after all that, he might have tuned me off.
Because if your brother-in-law Jim is still listening, he sent an email.
Well, that's Ken.
Oh, Ken.
Ken, yeah.
So who is the one that was listening?
Ken and Stacy.
Oh, I got the name wrong?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, Ken from Idaho, who's, he pasteurizes, right?
No. Kenny is, he works as one of the, he's got one of the farms, one of the dairy farms.
Oh, he's into dairy farming?
Yeah, he's a dairy farmer.
Oh.
He's real good at what he does. There's two brothers that do the dairy with my father-in-law.
Well, I could talk to him all day long because I used to.
Well, there you go.
Yeah, I used to get six cuttings a year of alfalfa, and I had a contract to a dairy.
He probably knows the prices that are on the market right now.
I know he does.
Yep.
He knows the price of alfalfa wherever it is.
Yeah, ask him to tell you where it is.
You know what's stupid about this country?
What?
And I think it's ridiculous, and people complain about the price of milk, is because a dairyman sells their milk by the pound, not by the gallon. And so when they sell milk, it's whole milk. It's got quote-unquote milk, but it also has, if it's good milk,
cream.
It has a high percentage of dairy fat, otherwise known
cream.
As cream.
Right.
Okay, so they sell it by the pound. Well, then, some middleman somewhere, a dairy, they refine it. They take the whole milk, and they turn it into milk, butter, cottage cheese, and then they turn it into that ridiculous 2% blue milk.
Or skim.
Or skim, yeah. And then half and half.
Right.
And whipped cream. And then they sell all these things for buckets of money. And they don't share those profits. It's not a good relationship. Mm. It's just dairymen don't get, you know.
Well, Kenny, if you're still listening, how did BJ do with that?
Yeah, okay. Here's my specific application of what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
I want to bring another word in too, because I'm all about what things really mean. I like things absolute.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I buy gas that doesn't have any ethanol in it. I buy ice cream. I don't buy frozen yogurt. I use real butter, no margarine in a tub stuff.
Right.
I use real salt. You know, I like everything to be real.
Yeah, I do too.
You know, I mean, if I'm going to die, I want to die with a hot fudge sundae on my
breath.
Even
my cowboy boots.
Yeah, well, I don't know what cowboy boots are, because I could be wearing slippers and they would still be horseman shoes. All right. Covenant. Let's talk about the covenant, because this is an application that I use. The covenant between us and God. What does covenant mean? Because people don't understand. They don't really see the intricacies. Can't believe I got that word out right. Big word for a horseman. The intricacies of the words in Scripture. Covenant. It's an agreement. It means an agreement, a contract, something where two people agree on something. So what I do is, as I say, fine. I believe in you. You believe in me. I'm made in your image. You forgive me for all my stupid choices and mistakes that I've made in life. Okay, I'll blow off the world. I'll blow off the flesh, which means that I'm changing my direction. I'm repenting. And we've got a contract. We've got a deal.
Right.
It's no different than when I sell a horse or I sell some of the hay in my barn. We've got a binding contract. A covenant, if you will.
Yes.
So that means when I'm climbing down from the tractor and I'm talking to one of the workers on the ranch and I slam the door of the tractor on my finger, metal to metal, with a finger in between, I look at that and I say, if I'm supposed to cut my hand off for just having an unchristian-like thought, why should I think this should hurt? Why should I give any credit, any tangibility, any energy to the fact my finger should hurt because I slammed it in the cab door of a tractor? I should look at that, open the door, take my finger out, and actually say, I am so glad to be one of your children and be able to look at the wonder of grace, why this doesn't hurt. And be thankful for nothing being wrong because I wasn't paying attention. Because holding your hand and asking for ice or a Band-Aid or wondering if you're going to lose your fingernail, what exactly is Christian about that? Because you're acknowledging the tractor door, you're acknowledging the mistake, you're buying into the pain, and now your fingers hurt that you can't get your finger in your pants to get a pocket knife out, or it hurts to take your chore glove on and off. Do you see how it just snowballs downhill?
Well, it's the acceptance that it's supposed to be that way.
So if you're going to have a snowball, if you're going to buy into something, why buy into the negativity of slamming your finger in the door of the tractor cab and all the pain and not being able to brush your teeth or open up a door and it hurts for a couple of days and it just one reminder after another and you're playing with your dog and it hurts. Just all these ridiculous things. Why buy into that and escalate that when you could choose to escalate the grace of God?
Yeah. Yeah, it's good.
And say, you know what? I slammed my finger in the cab of the tractor. Who cares? Because I don't. And you know who else doesn't care? Jesus could care less. And I'm grateful for it. That happened today, actually.
Huh.
It was really windy, and I saw some horses by a gate. And I said, you know, I should probably better make sure that gate's secure, because one of the horses, they've never seen a gate that they didn't want to scratch their rear end on. And so I wasn't paying attention and slam.
Let me read here a verse of scripture that affect a few of them that talk about that covenant.
I think it talks about tractor cabs and stabbing your fingers.
Yeah, and
this is why I like really Christianity. Like it. God likes tractors. Amen.
It says in Hebrews 6:13 in the Amplified, "For when God made His promise to Abraham, He swore by Himself, since He had no one greater by whom to swear." So that just means that He cut the covenant with Jesus. He didn't use Abraham in cutting the covenant, because the covenant is binding. So He cut it with someone who He knew would never fail. So God the Father and Jesus cut the covenant together on our behalf. When we accept the covenant, we're accepting a covenant that was made between God and Jesus. So it can't fail at all. That's why when you accept Christ, what you're accepting into, you're buying into, you're getting in on an amazing deal where it's not about you. That's where all sins are forgiven. And you get to use the benefits of all the covenant and experience God, even though you're not the one that is, as far as your moral perfection, you're not going to be the one that's going to be graded. It's Jesus.
Well, yeah, I like that. That's really good. You know, the real humbling is not, "Oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, please forgive me."
No, not at all.
No, that's just ridiculous. Yep. That always makes me laugh.
Right.
The real humbling comes into play when you finally come to terms with the fact of how much of your life you've wasted in the flesh and of the world.
Right, right.
And at first, you're kind of very sad and melancholy. Then you're mad because you think, well, this is what I thought to be true because this is what my family did.
Right.
And then you become really indignant because you says, well, I've been going to this place for years, every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday evening. Boy, was I mistaken. But then all of a sudden, all those feelings are instantly gone because the love of God is in your heart now.
Right.
And you have grace. And you can't even remember those things, and you could really care less about those things.
Yeah, that's right.
Because what is the true essence of a parent? Not just to hug and kiss a child, but to protect them and to give them examples on what not to do and how much pleasure and enjoyment there is when you do things right.
Right, right, exactly. And
I mean, I'm kind of making this part up because I've never had kids, but
right.
I mean, if I was a parent.
Oh, sure, you know, sure. It comes into play all day long.
Because He says we're His children.
Right.
I'm your father, you're my children. Well, I say, okay, great. I'll do my part as a kid. You do your part as a parent. By the way, hello, welcome back to the Word.
Yeah, covenant or covenant. Agreement. Yeah.
Agreement.
Well, you know, I said this to you earlier about the perfect storm for me this weekend was that I had just been there with Allie, having right. fun with my daughter, and I'm getting her anything that I can that would help her. And it's like I'm in that place where I can't do enough for her. I just love hanging out with her. We're having a good time. I'm able to bless her friends because she's already got to the place. This is so sad that it happens, but it happened to me. I don't know if it happened to you, but already after 8 weeks of cafeteria food, she's like, please get me some real food.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
you know they all the girls swear that the cooks are not cooking like they did when all the parents were there. Yeah. I don't know if that's true or not.
But oh, no, the cafeteria food was even worse. Back in the 70s and 80s.
You know what it was almost every day? It was casseroles for me. Was it that way for you back in the 70s?
No, because I was in California and we had...
It was horrible.
Yeah, we had lots of weird stuff. Mm-hmm. We had lots of macaroni and cheese and fish sticks.
Yeah.
And we had this stuff called Salisbury steak.
Oh, yeah, I remember that.
It was like stewed tomatoes on a hamburger patty that was so breaded.
Oh, it's so bad. I remember that too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And see, people wondered why.
And no taste.
No. And see, to this day, people that I went to school with, they says, why did you put 10 pounds of laxatives in the gravy?
You did?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I had a whole school crapping like a goose for about 2 days.
Oh, gee.
Yeah, they thought it was the flu until, you know.
Until they found out what you did?
They knew it was me. They just couldn't prove it.
Uh-huh.
The same with a pink torpedo in the school pool.
Hmm.
Or the flagpole with all the tires.
When did you do these things? Like at 3 or 4 in the morning?
Oh, yeah.
So yeah. You'd stay up all night doing this?
No, I would formulate a plan, and then I would carry it out by myself, and I would never tell anybody, and I would do everything alone for the sheer enjoyment to see if I could do it and get away with it.
Mm-hmm.
Just to see if I could come up with a plan and follow through to the end, and you know. It was actually the best schooling I ever got.
Very interesting.
Yeah, organizing, planning,
right,
dedication, follow through. They've all helped me over the years in agribusiness.
Yeah. Yeah, I should have put a pink torpedo in the pool at Wheaton College. That might have helped me out in my line of work. Holy smokes.
I don't know if it would have helped you out, but I'll tell you what. It would have been one of your most fondest memories of school.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I'll tell you what. Let me get back to my scripture here that I'm reading. And again, we're talking about covenant. It says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them the end of all dispute." Just makes perfect sense to see the legal system today, even though it's quite flawed. But the fact that men get into promises and oaths and confirmations so that all the disputes will be ended. It says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie," notice the absoluteness of these words, "we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." He's basically saying if men can get into contracts to end dispute and give each side a place of confidence and assurity, then what about God, who determined to even more so show abundantly to us how he would never fail us and could never fail us, so that we could have such a strong position, we would by faith step beyond ourselves and experience this world of the unseen. That's my interpretation. And verse 19, this is the part I like. "This hope," or this expectation, "we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." BJ, that's the one thing I wanted to make a point about here. This is the only time in the Bible you'll find that it says the soul can be anchored by this contract. The soul can be anchored right by this agreement. In other words, the mind, which wants to freak out when you're right trusting God, literally has an anchor in this type of a contract, and it comes right back to our ability to put accountability into God while he's put accountability into us.
And we're right back on the first pages of the book.
Yes, Genesis.
We're right back in Genesis.
Uh-huh.
You know how important I think that is. Genesis, yep, and Revelations.
Very important.
The rest is fluff, in my opinion.
Right.
And others. And, well, just a few. 4 to be exact. Then, but anyways, think of this for a second. There's a covenant. There's an agreement. And they chose freely to void that contract.
Right.
"Stay away from this tree and its fruits." So the contract was void and there was punishment. Now we're back to applying this to your life. Are you living the life of Adam and Eve's punishment? Because maybe you haven't broken the covenant with God. Maybe sadly and unfortunately, you didn't know there was one to take advantage of. You didn't know that you were born with it.
Right.
But yet you've been baptized and you've been reborn, saved, and you've done communion, which means that you're acknowledging that there's a contract.
Right, right.
But you're not taking advantage of the benefits of it.
Yeah, you're not, certainly not taking advantage of the absoluteness of it.
We got an email here that says, I'm just sitting here thinking about how many times similar situations like this happened in my past and neglected the opportunity to acknowledge grace. Ouch. Never again. This is from Joseph. We got a text message here. It says, define pink torpedo. I don't get the reference. There is no reference.
Mm-hmm.
It was just a 16-year-old kid who took a torpedo off of the sign of an Army surplus store and painted it and rolled it into the school swimming pool for sport and personal amusement. There's the reference. It's just showing the folly of youth and the choices that people make and the choices that we do that pull us apart. There is no reference. There's no reference to candy, but yet it seems to be a cornerstone of the show.
That's something.
I think it's time to ask this question. I think we should be bombarded with text messages and emails right now. You can go to the website and all the information on the contact page. I want to see if anyone is taking note of this show tonight. If it's helping, if it's making a difference, if it's making them think.
Yeah, I sure hope so, because everything about this show, well, maybe it's just me, but it speaks right to where I'm at. What?
Are we going the way you wanted tonight?
Exactly. You know, here's again, I'm just giving you information based on my travels and what I'm experiencing with people. And I'll just let you know this. I'm very careful always to ask people wherever I'm at, and then I talk to the pastors nonstop afterwards. But I always ask people, what'd you get out of that? What'd you think about that? Well, what'd you think about this? And what does that mean to you? Have you thought about that before? I ask questions. I mean, I ask at least probably 30, 40, 50 questions between the time I go from the front of the auditorium back to the back door before I leave. I'm grabbing people by the side. If someone comes up and says, man, that was really good, I say, well, what part was really good? What did you really like? Because I've got to know what they're hearing, what they're not hearing. And folks, listen, this is without a shadow of a doubt. It's just synonymous with every place that I go. People really are not clued into making a distinction between that which is of the flesh and that which is of the spirit. They're not. You can tell that people's worlds, people's realities are completely of the flesh, and for the most part, and excuse me in saying it as bluntly as I can, but for the most part, and I'd say the greatest majority of people that go to religious services, the religious service alone is their church, is their experience with God. They're not having their own experiences with Him regularly, but going to that service is what they consider to be what's important in their once-a-week experience. And this is not going to cut it for them to be able to break away. In fact, if every letter Paul wrote could be personalized to people today, you could just put people's names on it because his letters were perfect. It was saying, come on back to what you are, know who you are. BJ, make some of those comments right now about how we talked earlier. If you can't know yourself.
Well, what I said was, it's coming around again to the way we started off tonight's radio show is, you have to know who you are and where you come from, mm-hmm. and where you want to go.
Right.
If you don't know that you have a spirit, that you were born with grace in you, that it was a gift, even though you say, oh yeah, Jesus' blood washed it away and I was born with this gift. Yeah, amen, it sounds really good. Well, you know what? That's just so much stuff to spread on the pasture to make the hay grow, quite frankly. But think about this. If you don't know who you are and you identify with the world and you identify with your flesh and your body, well, then you're not identifying as a spirit. Because if you can't identify with yourself and we're made in His image and we're children, then by sheer definition, you can't identify who God is. How could you? That doesn't make any mathematical, logical sense. If you have no realization, you do not choose freely of your own volition to set aside a world flesh reality that for your entire life, whether you're 20, 40, or 100, to literally, truly set that aside and say it's false, it's wrong, it's not who I am. It does not define me at all, because Scripture says it doesn't. Until you do that, how could you ever pray? How could it be a prayer? How could you have any connection with Christ when you have no connection with your real self?
Mm-hmm.
How would that work?
Right.
Because if you say it does work, or it can work, or it could work, then you might as well start tearing pages out of the Bible and lighting barbecues with the paper. Because the entire essence of all your sins, which means all your choices are forgiven, the real humbling, the real repenting, which means changing directions, to enjoy the contract, the covenant, means that on no certain terms, there's nothing good of the flesh, there's nothing good of the world, means that you have to stop and turn a complete different direction and embrace God's love and shed yourself of what you think your reality is.
Yep. Yep.
And if someone is in a building, standing on a stage with a microphone and a big screen and a band and pomp and circumstance, if they are in the same exact position you are now, how does it benefit you to shed that?
Mm-hmm.
To go another way? Because all it can do is perpetuate and have forward locomotion in the wrong direction.
Right, right.
And now, back this up with Scripture, those who preach are judged more harshly.
Yeah, I've got some other Scripture I want to back that up with. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 7, in the Amplified, it said, "For we walk by faith, we regulate our lives and conduct ourselves by our conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things with trust and holy fervor. Thus we walk not by sight or appearance. Yes, we have confident and hopeful courage and are pleased rather to be away from the home and out of the body and to be present with the Lord." Now listen to this over in verse 16. I'll read verse 15 and 16, because what he's talking about there, walking by faith, he's saying we're walking not by what we've been used to, which is the five physical senses, but we're living out of the Spirit. And I want to just throw this in here just so you can think about it. For every physical sense you have spiritual senses. Your spirit, the real person you are, can see and hear and feel and taste and touch. Just as much as your flesh can see and hear and feel and taste and touch. And so we're choosing not to walk by the senses of the flesh, but we're going to walk by the senses of the Spirit. Learn to tap into the real person that we are. And so it goes on in verse 15 to say, "And he, Jesus, died for all, so all those who might live, for all those who live might live no longer to and for themselves, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake." Notice he's saying he died so that you would no longer live like you were, but you would live like he is. And then verse 16 says, "Consequently, from now we estimate and regard," or in other words, it means we judge no one from the human point of view, in terms of natural standards of value. No, even though we once did estimate Jesus from a human point of view and as a man, yet now we have such knowledge of him that we no longer judge him after the flesh. So it's even saying we don't even judge Jesus after the flesh anymore. We see Jesus after the Spirit, and he's saying you're not supposed to judge someone else or judge yourself. And now we come back to the word judge.
Which means make no conclusions.
Right.
Make no decisions.
No decision.
Just take it as face value.
Yes, it is what it is, and it's never going to be what it's not.
And this is a very good question. You know, we're not getting any texts or emails.
Is anybody listening?
I think we lost them. I think we scared them. They're gone. They don't like the show, or, you know, I don't know.
I think they couldn't handle thinking that I looked like a redneck.
Yeah, that was it. It's all the country clothes with business socks and golf. Yeah, it's your fault.
Yeah.
It says, where does prayer fit in all this? Well, it doesn't.
Yeah, see,
honestly,
what we're talking about, we're talking about an individual's experiencing God.
You know,
and that's why, when you think about it, when you see it from the point of view that we're giving you, where does prayer come in for your individual life when everything is being handled by God and his grace?
I think this is where people take something meant to be special, and they want it to fit the world, and they want it to fit their lives because they just can't handle the choices they've made.
Mm-hmm.
Or what's going on.
Sure.
No question about it. Ask and it will be answered. Ask and you shall receive.
Right.
Well, it also says don't worry about where you eat, where you live, or where you sleep.
Right.
Which means food, water, and shelter, what you do with
right.
your day.
And all these things that the Gentiles seek will be added to you.
Which means that grace will take care of that.
Yes, seek first the kingdom.
So it means that there's really not much that you need to ask for. And if you're asking for things that are of the flesh in the world, they just will not be answered.
Yeah.
Because they haven't been heard.
You know,
it's a very dangerous word, Jim, the word pray or praying. It's overused, it's adulterated, it's manipulated, and it sends the wrong message because people will say, well, it says pray, ask, and you shall receive. Well, I've been praying and praying and praying, and I say, well, it's not a prayer because all prayers are answered.
Mm-hmm.
If you're telling me that you've been praying for something, or that you're in a prayer group, or you got people all around the globe praying for something, and it's not happening, then what you're saying is that God makes mistakes. Oh, no,
right.
God doesn't make mistakes. God is pure. And they then at the same time, because then they come face to face. It's like a bug hitting the windshield of a pickup truck at 70 miles an hour. It's just bam, right in front of your face. Well, then if you've been asking, if you've been praying, then obviously it hasn't been heard.
Right.
Because it's not a prayer.
Well, let me put a twist on this. Paul talks about in Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. Now, if you interpret that, keep on asking and giving requests for things without ceasing, well, that's ridiculous because Jesus has already given us everything. What he's saying there when he says pray without ceasing, he's saying communicate with God constantly. Talk to God constantly. Be in communion with him constantly. It's the same thing as Jesus said when he said, abide in me and my words abide in you. Stay continually connected to God through what? Through a constant worship and a constant praise, a constant talking with God, a constant awareness of his presence, that he's with you at all times. That's just something that a Christian does because there is no other world and God is everything to that individual. you know, I continue to think about some of these things that we're talking about, BJ, and it really has to be for everyone a absolute choice to make the change, to go from one particular side of the way you used to be and then make a complete 180-degree turn, knowing that you're saved, that you're born again, that Jesus is your Lord, and literally forsaking the person that you used to be, seeing everything after the way God sees you. And this is really the importance of what we're saying tonight.
Well, we've got some emails and we've got a text. We got an email that came in 4 minutes ago. It says, "Hello from Wisconsin. Powerful message. Thank you. I so look forward to Tuesday nights when I get to listen to you guys." I just love this. I don't know if this is her name, but it's Lily Lumber Lady. I wonder if she works in a construction, a lumber yard, or if she's a lumberjack, you know, like she's selling firewood or chopping trees or something. But it just says Lily Lumber Lady. I think that's really cool.
Huh.
We got another email here. It says, "Dear Rev Jim and BJ." Well, I'm not a Rev anything. I'm just me. But I'm, you know. Well, you want to clarify this.
Yeah,
you know.
That's okay.
Yeah, I don't like people calling me names.
Yeah. That's all right.
I'm sorry, I just cracked myself. Rangers is just as amused about it as I am. "I've been meaning to write you for a long time to say I'm so, so grateful for your radio shows. They're great. Listened to last week's show a few times. I've been taking stock and making adjustments. Thank you for all the insights, for telling it straight and being real. Both examples of grace were excellent and helped. Allie in college, I remember the first day Aaron brought her to prayer school. Life without experiencing God is so frustrating, empty, and unfulfilling. God's now more tangible every second of the day, and the peace and joy of God is just welling up out of me.
That's
life
awesome.
Is so much fun now." And this is Christina in Connecticut.
Yeah, that's great.
Do you know who she is?
Apparently,
she knows your family and your wife.
Well, she went to prayer school, and that's where Aaron brought Allie, so she would have remembered her.
Is Aaron and Quarter still listening at the pawn shop?
They are, yeah.
Aaron and Penny.
Aaron,
I think we should show the woman more respect. Instead of calling her Penny,
yeah.
Let's go all out. Let's call her Dollar.
Okay.
Silver, Dollar, and Aaron.
Yeah.
Let's give Penny a boost.
Okay.
Her name's not Penny anymore, or Quarter, or 50 Cent. It's Dollar.
Okay. All right.
So I wonder if you'll hear about this.
I'm sure I will.
All right, but I like this. Okay, we got another email here. It is...
That was a nice email, and especially,
was,
you know why?
Yeah, why?
I liked it because, well, her background is coming from all of the prayer school, the healing school, the...
Misinformation?
Well... I wasn't going to necessarily put it that way, but I'm just saying the fact.
Am I wrong?
Well, possibly, but I mean a lot of the stuff that we gave.
Possibly.
Well, just saying, you know, it's not like I gave tons of misinformation in prayer and healing school, but nonetheless, my point is to say that she's making such wonderful, quick progress is to me a really nice thing.
You know what? You are so much more a nicer person than me. I mean, it's like, I don't know how we could correlate it, but I mean, it's just, you know.
Well, it's all in the dress, I think.
Yeah, the stupid socks. Yeah, your socks negate the rest of your
totally
ensemble.
Did. I'm never going to do it again.
Why? Just get some decent.
Well, I've got decent socks. That's what I'm saying. I'm going to wear cotton from now on.
You know, I'm always very serious and I never get off subject, but I'm going to do it this once.
Okay.
Aaron, if you're listening to this show, as a personal favor to me, would you buy the man some decent socks?
You know what's really funny?
Just some nice,
Listen to this. One of my, in the prayer school.
Boot socks.
You know, there's like 200 to 300.
Above the calf boot socks.
200 to 300 people that would come to the prayer school. Well, they'd always get me something on my birthday. One year, it was socks. They told everybody, get them socks. I still have socks that have not even been, you know how they've got that little, you know, little paper on it that's sticky? I still have many of them that I haven't even cracked open yet. So I've got socks.
Well, you know, I want to correlate this in the essence of your radio show. okay? Just because a person has lots of bad thoughts, sinful choices, doesn't mean they should follow through with them. So just because you have mountains of stupid socks doesn't mean that you should wear them.
I should wear
them.
That
was good. That was good. Wasn't that good?
I guess it was okay.
I hope somebody smiled.
It was okay.
All right. It says, still here in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. Started to email at one point, but forgot since the conversation was too interesting. That's from Katina. We got another, I've never said this, but we got a horse on the ranch named Katina. Hmm. You like that, the black and white Icelandic?
Yeah, I do like it.
Yeah. It says, hello, Jim and BJ, checking in from Morgan Hill, California. Hi, kids in Livermore and Minnesota, noticing grace in our lives more and more. Happy birthday, Jim.
Thank you. Good show.
Grandpa and Grandma. Okay, I think this is so cool.
He didn't say anything about your invitation to come shoot turtles.
Maybe missed it. Maybe they just logged on.
Hmm.
But, you know, I think this is really neat because we have a daughter that lives about an hour and a half north of them. Then they have another child that lives halfway across the country.
Mm-hmm.
And this entire family is segmented by miles and states. And they're all listening, and they're saying hi to each other on the show.
They all get a chance to say hi to each other once a week by our show.
I think that's neat. I like that.
I really do.
I think that is one of the... When somebody asks me about your radio show, they say, what's the favorite part of the show? And I go, hands down, no question, the quality of the snacks. No, I don't. No, that's number two. No, I say I like when listeners interact.
Yeah.
Okay, we got one here. It says, even though you haven't talked about snacks that much tonight, well, I just took care of that.
Appropriate.
I want you guys to know that my diet has been ruined because now that I've been listening to the show, I can't think about Grace without thinking about potato chips, candy, chocolate milk, and popcorn. Thanks a lot, guys. Isn't that funny?
Yes.
You know who this is from? This is from the forklift driver.
Okay.
Well, I don't know what he's worried about his weight for. Forklifts have solid steel rubber tires.
Hmm.
They lift hundreds, if not thousands, of pounds.
Hmm.
The seats are big and wide.
Right.
I mean, as far as I'm concerned, Nick could be the size of a refrigerator freezer and still be able to operate the forklift.
Right. Yeah, that's true.
That's not really words of encouragement, is it?
No, I didn't think so either.
I started to think about that. I said, you know.
You already said it, though.
I couldn't help myself. I was getting a kick out of it. Okay, we've got, it says, all right, we've got, here's a text message I want to read. And those were all great emails, and please send more. We like them. Okay. If you've repented and are not seeing a doctor or taking anything, yet still have symptoms, what's missing? Grace. I mean, I don't mean to be flip or disrespectful, but grace is missing because you're telling me you have symptoms.
Right.
Folks, I don't mean to be disrespectful to this person, but I mean, it literally comes down to this. And this is a question that only you, and me by saying you, everybody that's listening, including ourselves. Do you have symptoms of the body? Do you have symptoms of the world? Or are you experiencing symptoms of Christianity? What is your goal? What is your motivation? What are the choices you're making?
Right.
I could have chose to scream and use all kinds of really creative words when I slammed my finger in the cab door of that tractor today. Or I could have just been amazed and glad that grace was with me at that time. And so my answer is, You're making a choice to have flesh symptoms, worldly symptoms. When Scripture says there's nothing good of the flesh, there's nothing good of the body. So symptoms of the world, symptoms of the flesh, by sheer definition of the Bible are what, Jim?
Yeah.
How would you answer this? I'll read it. If you've repented and are not seeing doctor or taking anything, yet still have symptoms, what's missing?
Yeah, well, I wouldn't change anything that you said, and I would explain, I mean, the fact that grace is missing, the anointing, I wouldn't change that at all. I would say this. This is the reason why we're having this show. This is the reason why tonight we've started the way we have, and why actually tonight's show is a very, very important show to become, and notice lately you could say in the last month to month and a half, our shows have been getting more and more absolute in their nature. In other words, the way that we've been saying things,
being tougher.
Yeah, formulating our thoughts has been more exact, more precise. And it's all for this very reason that you would send in this type of message, because what it says is we're still considering our bodies too much. Our bodies are not supposed to be considered. That's where the connection comes out of your spirit, where you just begin to enjoy that connection in your spirit. Forget about your body. Why would you be looking even to think about symptoms? Just literally enjoy Jesus, because that's really the disconnect, when your mind is always going toward the symptom. We talked about that as far as, you know, having greater tangibility with God, BJ, when it comes to just fellowship.
Yeah,
the things that get in the way, your mind, right. Your mind, even listening to the sound of your own breathing,
yeah,
listening the sound when things get quiet. See, be still and know that I'm God is what the scripture says in Psalm 46. Okay, be still and know that I'm God. Well, the moment you get still, you can hear your heartbeat, feel it beat. You can feel your pulse. You can hear your own breathing.
Yeah,
your mind has the ability to just literally get lost in the tiny little things that are distracting you from the biggest thing there is, and that is that you have a connection with God.
Yeah, we talked about this before the show.
You said
the second time you went home for 2.5 hours, and you said you asked me what was the toughest thing, and I said, well, the sound of the wind outside the house,
right?
The bubbles in the aquarium in the living room,
right?
The ticking of the clock on the wall, my heartbeat, my breathing, the way my Wranglers felt in my legs as I sat in the chair. When Ranger moved, I could hear her dog tags. All of those little things, because they're of the world and of the flesh.
Right.
And when I realized that, I said, fine. And I said this to you too. I said, I demanded, because of the covenant, the contract.
Right.
Okay. Put up or shut up. I agree. Right. You agree.
Right.
We got a... and so I think we've answered... I mean, I have as best I can about symptoms and they're missing. I mean, really, because I don't know how else to elaborate on that. Do you?
Well, it's a mindset. It totally comes back to a mindset. And this is the renewing of a heart and mind. This is the renewing that Paul talked about so many times. Renewing yourself to seeing yourself literally as a spiritual being, not a flesh being. Which there is a disregard for the flesh, because everything about the spirit is to take care of the flesh. In fact, BJ made a comment about commanding or demanding our rights. And notice it says in Isaiah 45:11, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the works of my hands, command ye me. I mean, he's talking about putting a demand upon the agreement, the contract, the covenant.
We got an email, came in 5 minutes ago. It says, hello, Jim, BJ, and Ranger. I like it when they acknowledge Ranger. Ranger, say hello. Good girl. Oh, I missed it. She had a little more. Do you have a little more to say? Okay, sorry about that. Boy. Huh. Well, she sure told me, didn't she?
Yeah, she did.
It says, I'm a bit frustrated. Mr. Kitchen Counter and oldest son went deer hunting this past weekend. I did all that I know to exercise dominion over the deer and call them to me. No deer showed up, so came home empty-handed. What might I have done wrong? As you have taught me, walking in grace is simple, but it is not easy. Any thoughts to help me?
My only thought would be to say, again, remember, it has to be backwards, the way that we're seeing things. Because if it weren't backwards, things would be working so much better. So maybe all the attention on trying to get a deer to come instead of just enjoying grace to go along with you, and this is going to be a fun hunt, just takes all the pressure off of trying to be successful, when why wouldn't God want you to be successful?
I like that. I look at this as another way, as if there wasn't food in the freezer and there wasn't money in the pocket to buy more food.
Right.
There, you couldn't have been able to swing a dead cat without touching a deer. I look at it that way. That there's not, from my perspective in Christianity, there's nothing against taking the life of an animal as long as it has some type of respectful, graceful ending.
Yeah, but what about, okay, I get that, but here's a point, and that would be, for instance, we have enough food to go probably if we were rationing.
We talked about this.
Yeah, if we were rationing out, that we would eat a little meals so that we could preserve, we could probably get maybe 3 weeks, probably four, possibly four.
At your house.
At our house. So a deer hunt, for me, could be really stocking up the refrigerator with deer meat that would last all winter long and into the spring.
Well, I'm going to give them a worldly thing.
Mm-hmm.
Deer are nothing but prey animals. They're just giant bunny rabbits. They have excellent eyesight, but a deer's hearing and sense of smell and sense of taste are a lot more acute than their eyesight. And a lot of times when people go deer hunting, what they don't realize is deodorant, aftershave, perfume, residue of cigarette, a bacon grease stain on a shirt, gas and oil on gloves or shoes, coughing, breathing, talking. A lot of times they don't know that one of the most biggest mistakes that hunters make when hunting is the way they walk.
Is that why people use that urine spray and spray it on them and stuff?
Yeah, they do. The biggest mistake that people make when they hunt is the way they move, because there's no animal on the face of the planet that walks with a cadence. And what I mean by a cadence is whether you're walking slow or you're walking fast, you could find a piece of music to the way people walk. If you ever notice wildlife in the wild, they take a few steps and then they stop. Now, if they're a predator, they take a few steps to see if there's something around they can kill and eat. If they're a prey, they take a few steps and they stop to see if there's something that wants to kill and eat them. But people, when they hunt, they're quiet, but yet they don't change the cadence of their steps. They still walk in an even, balanced manner. When I hunt coyotes, or when I'm, you know, out, you know, trying to protect this livestock on the ranch, what I do is I walk like Ranger does. She'll walk slow, and then all of a sudden she'll stop. She'll stiff the ground. She might turn a step to the right. She'll turn a step to the right, left, and then she'll walk a few paces. She might walk really fast, and she'll slow down. But it's not measured. It isn't a cadence,
mm-hmm.
because she's an animal, and so she moves like an animal. So I mirror my movements like nature.
Hmm.
All right, that's all I got. We got some, I like that email though. It says, oh, we got one here. This is from Lumber Lady. Love the analogy of the socks. Way to go, BJ. Jim, you will probably never make a cowboy, but thanks for trying. That's funny. It says,
I'm not laughing.
which just makes me laugh even more. It says, the name I used to work at, I used to work at a lumber yard. I learned so much from both of you. Thank you. No, thank you. We've got a new listener, Lumber Lady.
Yes.
Okay, it says, if this keeps up, I'm going to be the size of a freezer. That's Nick on the forklift.
Right.
Well, let's go back to somebody wanting a specific application of grace. Okay, and this applies to anybody that wants to lose weight or to gain weight or whatever you want to do. The next time you're hungry, make a choice to choose grace and say, I'm grateful for the food I have in my home. I'm grateful that I have the money to go buy a bag of chips and a six-pack of soda pop, but I'm going to thank you for the choice of not doing that. Because there's nothing more healthy than grace.
Mm-hmm.
And if you thank grace, and if you choose grace, well, then the flesh has no choice but to fall in line.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like that.
We got another one here. It says, Jim, can you give the Isaiah scripture again? Thanks in advance. Do you remember what they're referring to?
Yeah, Isaiah and chapter 45 and verse 11. So let me get there. Oops. It says, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, you command me. Well, that's interesting. God's certainly wanting us to be more bold with our contract. And that's what it comes down to. You know, this goes way back for me, and I won't take too much time right now, but I'll just say this real quickly. It goes way back to me to 1994 when I was in healing school and we weren't seeing much taking place. And this is the type of thing that God gave me back then to show me how absolute the covenant is, his binding of his part of the agreement. And really, the whole thing's based on his agreement with Jesus, his son, not with us. If he made the covenant with us and we broke the covenant, the whole agreement would be gone. But he made the covenant with his son, who the two of them will never break it. And then it's on our behalf. So we accept something that will never be broken and that will always be 100% faithful. And it gives us audacity. It gives us strength. It gives us encouragement.
Empowerment.
It is. It's complete empowerment that this is what this is about. Then I'm not standing still any longer. I'm moving forward. I don't care what it looks like. Flesh move aside. World move aside. This is what God said. I have it. And that's really how you have to look at things. Want to say something here? There we go. Well, Father, I thank you for our night. I thank you for the things that you've revealed to us. Lord God, I pray even as the scriptures show us that Paul prayed for the church, that you'd open up our eyes and our heart and our mind tonight, that we might see things that pertain to the power and the glory of your grace and the anointing of God. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead and raised him up to sit in heavenly places, that place of authority. And so, Lord, even tonight, for those that are frustrated, I thank you that grace, the anointing of God, is all over them, and your presence and your ability is with them. And I ask you, Lord, for them to just throw off like a garment the idea that there's anything wrong at all, and let them just be completely reassured that their bodies are fine and perfect and whole, and they work exactly as they were meant to work, and there's nothing to be concerned about because the anointing, God's grace, is with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that's a good one. Boy, you were all fired up there.
I guess.
Boy, that was, I liked it. It had lots of energy. All right, what do you think?
I think we did good. I'm looking forward to hearing.
Did the show go in a direction you wanted it to?
Yeah, it did. Exactly. In fact, I think
I wasn't
next
sure.
week we can actually expound more on this. I think there's more to it.
You think they want to hear more on this?
Well, I'll tell you what. I'll get reports. I know I will.
You know what I'd like people to do is I would like people listen to the show to go to the Jim Huckaday Facebook page.
Yeah, let us know.
And start making comments and posting on there.
Yeah, that'd be awesome.
You know, as to what they're hearing on the show. And,
yep.
And because I just think it might be inviting for other people to log on and listen.
You know, the testimonies are everything, and we're hearing testimonies all the time. On the road I am.
I don't hear anything.
Hmm. Well, we do read
but
some
But I don't
things.
Avail myself. I mean, it's very difficult for me to step out away from the ranch.
Hmm.
You know, it's kind of interesting, that cowgirl that made a comment about your socks today. She saw me.
You had to bring the socks up one more time, didn't you?
I did, because it's just so, I don't know, just so appropriate. She saw me slam my hand in the cab.
Mm-hmm.
And I just looked at it, and I went on, and she goes, and she says, "Can I tell you something?" And I says, "What?" And she says, "You know," she says, "every time I come to work, no matter what mood I'm in, when I'm on this ranch, everything just seems to go fine." She says, "Whatever happens, it just always seems to work out." And she says, "What is it?" And I said, "It's the power of God. It's Jesus. It's grace." And she rolled her eyes and she says, "You know," she says, "you could be struck for lightning for saying things like that." And I says, "Well, what do you think it is?" And she says, "I don't know." She says, "But even when my mom was here helping out with the Halloween Halloween haunted horse trail," she said, "she even noticed that the ranch just seems to be real peaceful and calm."
Hmm.
And the reason I bring this up is because there's not one single excuse or legitimate reason that anybody that listens to the show cannot have people step into their living room and say the same thing.
Hmm.
"This house seems peaceful.
Hmm.
Things seem to work out in this home."
Right, right.
"I like coming over because I always leave relaxed, and it's just always so pleasant to come here."
Yeah, I like that too.
Because even if they don't choose, even if they don't believe, it at least is a testimony to your observation that grace is there and somebody missed the boat.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that's just as powerful as somebody lifting a school bus back up on its wheels.
Right.
Because those don't seem to get missed. But the little day-to-day things where grace is always with us, those always seem to be missed.
Yeah, they do.
Folks, I want to thank you. You know what we need to do that we don't do a lot is we need to say hello and... welcome to new people,
right?
People that are just listening for the first time. Little housekeeping, folks. It'll take about 20 minutes for me to get tonight's show recorded and ready to stream 24/7. But last week's show will start playing right now. And so, but when I switch from last week's show to tonight's broadcast, you will have to log back on. It does kick you off. And so, good night.
Good night, everyone.
Hope they liked it.
Yes,
I
sure do too.
Ranger? What else? There you go, folks. The dog is always right. Well, good night from the ranch in Oklahoma.
Good night.
We'll see you next week.